there is a clear distinction between the Old and the New Covenant. Now, we probably should even go into and show where those started and how they went when the New Covenant started. But essentially, the New Covenant, the Old Covenant was all the way up through and technically up to and including John. Then John began preaching the kingdom and this coming king. He was a forerunner of this king and the kingdom. Then Jesus showed up and began preaching the gospel of the kingdom to announce this kingdom. But now he didn't initiate the kingdom and this new covenant, which is another word for the kingdom essentially. He didn't initiate it until the second, and well, I'll just tell you, until his, what we call the Lord's Supper. That was when it was actually initiated. Now that's what began the process. Once he began that Lord's Supper, as we call it, it began the countdown until his death, burial, and resurrection. So that time period from the initiation of the Lord's Supper, the last one that they had, it wasn't just any Passover anymore, but it began this process through which, at the fulfillment of it, the culmination of this interim period, and with his resurrection, this new covenant was in full force. Okay? Now, the way to remember that is that the Lord's Supper is included in every gospel. It's the second chapter from the end. So, for instance, you can always remember where the Lord's Supper is, because in Matthew, there's 28 chapters, so the Lord's Supper would be in chapter 26. In Mark, there's 16, so it would be in chapter 14. In Luke, there's 24, so it would be in chapter 22. So you can always remember it is two chapters away from the end of the book. That's when it was initiated. And after that, it always talked about what happened, how he came back, how he talked to his disciples. And from that time on, he was resurrected in newness of spirit and life, as we know it refers to. And so that's whenever the new covenant was ratified. Now, it was initiated at the Lord's Supper, but it was ratified at his resurrection. All right? Now, and that's what began that process. Now, so we want to look at these very quickly, and I'll give you the scriptures, and I'll give you the contrast. But the fact that there are at least 36, now this is where we stopped, and there's probably more, possibly. But these will show you how different they are, and that they cannot be one and the same. Okay? And that's the problem. The church many times tries to combine the old covenant with the new. And when you try to combine the two, it will not work. And you will come at it from an old covenant mindset. An old covenant mindset always ends up begging God to do something that the new covenant has already said he's already done. And so you end up begging God to heal, begging God to touch, begging God to come, begging God to send revival. There is nothing in the New Testament about revival. Nothing whatsoever. It doesn't say revive us. What it says actually is you awake to righteousness. So see, we're not waiting for God to pour out revival. Because remember what I said in the beginning, we're not going to stand and point the finger at God. And people say, well, we're praying for God to send revival. Well, then you might as well say the other side of that too. Which is, the reason I'm not revived is because God hadn't sent it. So it's his fault that I'm not revived. You understand? So every time you say I'm praying for revival, what you're actually saying is, you are actually pointing the finger and condemning God for not reviving you. You don't see anywhere in the New Testament where they gathered for revival meetings. What you see is Paul preaching, and he said very clearly, he said in Ephesians, I read it to you earlier, he said, listen, if you want to know this mystery, you can read it in the letters I've written to you. And then he said, he even told Timothy at one time, he said, or he was talking to the people, and he said, put the people into remembrance of what I have, how I live, and what I preach in every church. In other words, Paul didn't have a different message for every church. Paul preached the same thing everywhere he went. And that same thing was always Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was the mystery that was hidden. You get it? Now, so we want to look at these contrasts here. Number one is that one covenant is called the first covenant. And the other is called the second covenant. Now that's pretty basic. And if we have a second covenant, obviously we had to have a first covenant. If we have a second, that means that the second has superseded the first, and therefore it means that the two are not the same. Now, the worst thing you can try to do is try to be a new creation, a new covenant person living under an old covenant principle or mindset. The only thing that the Bible tells us to look at under the Old Testament scriptures is really two things. Number one, it said that those scriptures point us to Christ. So we should be looking for Christ in those scriptures. Then number two, it says that we should notice and take note of the people who through faith and patience inherited the promises. That's the only two things. Hebrews 11, Paul wrote us an entire chapter about people who through faith and patience inherited the promises. So we don't have to go look them all up. There's a list of them right there. So really the only other thing is to know Christ. Matter of fact, it says that the law was given so that it would drive us to Christ. And that once, at one time, we were under a tutor, which was the law, which was to bring us to Christ. Now, after that was to the Jew. But then, he said, now that the reality has come, we are no longer under this tutor, the law, but now we're in faith. He says, once faith has come, we're no longer under the tutor, now we're free. Amen? So it is not, and there's a lot of stuff going on in the church where people go back to the law and they look at the feast and they look at the things and they think we're supposed to carry all those things out. I'm telling you, every feast points to Jesus. And it points to how he fulfilled the feast. And so it's not for you to fulfill them. It is to look and see Jesus. Everything you look at in the Old Testament should point you to Jesus. So when you look at the feast, look for Jesus. Right? Don't look at the details of how to live the feast. Look at Jesus. Find Jesus in the feast. Amen? Don't try to live under the law. Don't try to go back on that thing and try to fulfill it. It's already been fulfilled and pushed aside. Now that fulfillment is in Christ. Amen? Now, listen, you don't want to go back under the law. The minute you go back under the law, you are guilty of the whole life. If you violate one little thing, you violate the whole thing and you are guilty of the entire law. Do not put yourself back under the law. Amen? Look to Jesus. Don't even look to the law for your righteousness. Listen, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Amen? Get that. Christ ended the law. You don't look to the law for your righteousness. Don't go back under the law and try to live according to the law so that you can have favor with God. Christ is your favor with God. Christ fulfilled the law. If you try to do it, you will break it. You'll mess it up. See, that's why there are no curses to us. Why? Because if you live by the law and you mess up, then there's a curse for messing up. So if you're going to go back under the law, you're going to go back under curse. But Christ became a curse for us. Amen? So we go into Christ. We don't go into the law. We look at how Christ fulfilled the law without violating it, without breaking it. We enter into Him. And because we're in Him, we don't look to the law for our righteousness. We look to Jesus, which was the fulfillment. Because of that, I don't push Him aside and say, well, you know, you don't want to be a Judaizer. The Judaizers came in. Paul went out preaching the gospel. And he went out and told people, you need Christ. The law pointed you to Christ. Now, Paul knew the law. He was good at it. And that's why, really, in many ways, once his eyes were opened, it was easy for him to see Christ in the law. He knew the law that well. He could look at it and go, wow, I never saw that. But look at it. There it is. There's Jesus all the way through. And he went in and told people, listen, it's not the law. It's Jesus. Accept Jesus. And then after he left, the Judaizers would come in and go, well, yeah, you need to accept Jesus, but you also need to keep the law. And whenever they said that, now they were saying, Jesus is not enough. His blood is not enough. Now, if his blood is not enough, it is not any good at all. Amen? It either has to be all or nothing. You are either in Christ or you are under the law. Simple as that. Now you have to choose. Do not, listen to me. I'm really pressing this. If someone starts to put you back under the law, do not hesitate. Get up and walk out. Run from that place. You understand? They are trying to put you back under bondage. For freedom, for liberty, we have been freed. Amen? God wants us free. He sent Jesus to die for us. And now listen, here's the beauty of it. Once you understand this, now all we owe any person is to love them. Well, what's the royal law of love? That we love our neighbor as ourselves. Isn't that right? We love God, we love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said, if you do that, you'll keep the law. But now notice the difference. You can try to go to the law and it'll tell you every jot and tittle to do and not to do. And you can try to fulfill that and you'll make a mistake. And once you do, you have broken the whole law and you are guilty of the whole law. But if you come into Christ, now you are commanded to love. To love God and love your neighbor. And as you love God and love your neighbor, you are fulfilling the law without the law. Amen? If you read Scripture, you'll recognize the terminology that I'm using. There are people who fulfill the law without ever knowing the law. Why? Because they love God and they love their neighbor as himself. Now you say, well, where does Christ come in that? That's how you love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Without Christ, you can't do that. You can't love. Without Christ, you are in and of yourself selfish. And if you love somebody or you do something good, you are benevolent, you give into a benevolent fund, you are still doing it out of selfishness because you will think somewhere, somehow, this is going to get you some kind of brownie points with either God or man. People are going to see it or God's going to see it. And even doing good things for other people ends up being somehow selfish. You say, how do you know that? Because your nature is selfish. That is your very nature. That is who you are. Your nature is sin until you are in Christ. Amen? Now, notice, the first one, one was called the first covenant, the other called the second covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, now I'm going to give you these scriptures, and you might want to write them down. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 9. These are the ones that prove what I just said. Number 2, the first covenant was called the Old Covenant, and the second was called the New Covenant. Now you say, isn't that what we just said? No, the one was called the First Covenant, and this is the Second Covenant. This is called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Another contrast. You can find this in Matthew 26, verse 28. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 8 verse 13. Number 3, the first covenant was given by Moses. The second was by Jesus. That's in John 1:17, Galatians 3:19, Hebrews 9:15. And Matthew 26:28. As you write these down, you go home, just look them up. Look them up, read them, but look at each one and notice the contrast between the two. 9:15, Hebrews 9:15. Number 4, one is called the law of Moses, the other is called the law of Christ. This is found in Acts 13:39 and Galatians 6:2. Number 5. One is called the law of sin, and the other is called the law of righteousness. Notice how each one of these are pitted against the other in every point. This is found in Romans 7, verses 7 through 25. Romans 8, 1 through 4. And Romans 9:31. Number 6, one is called the law of the flesh, the other is called the law of the spirit. That's in Romans 7:5 and 6, Romans 8:1-4, and Galatians 5:16-26. Now you'll notice too, A lot of what I'm going to be talking about, you'll notice certain books that you'll hear over and over again, which tells you if you just go study these books, you'll get these, right? And the two main books you'll be hearing is Romans and Galatians. Well, Romans, Galatians, Hebrews. Those are the main ones, okay? There's others too. We'll pull out some others from here and there. But for instance, number seven. One is not of faith, that's the law. And the other is called the law of faith. Not of faith, the law of faith. That's in Galatians 3:12 and Romans 3:27. Number eight. One is called the yoke of bondage. The other is called the law of liberty. In Galatians 5:1 and James chapter 1. Verses 18 to 25. Number nine. A little slower? Sure. Number nine. I was up at the Russian church a while back, and I told my friend up there, he's kind of our liaison there. I told him, I said, man, y'all are going to force me to learn Russian. I said, I keep coming back in here and you have to have an interpreter and it takes twice as long to get it done, so you're going to make me have to learn Russian just so I can talk to these people straightforward. And so I was thinking about that, and I finally later on I told him, I said, I think I figured out how to speak Russian. He said, you did? How's that? And I said, well, pretty much I just listened to you guys. And so basically what I did was I just play it again in my head and then run it backwards. And so what I would do is I would listen to what they said and then just kind of like play it backwards. And so I said, for instance, I was telling them, it's good to see you. And so then I run it backwards and said, Yezidnibuznikim. And I did it about three or four different statements. And finally he said, whoa, what'd you say? And I said, I don't know, I can't say it again. And he said, I am sure that whenever you said that last thing, what you said was, you don't speak Russian. And I said, well, at least you know I'm not lying. So, number nine, one is brought to an end by Christ. That'd be the first one. And the other is established by Christ. Now, that would be Romans 10:4, 2 Corinthians 3:14. Hebrews 10:9, then Hebrews 8:6, 9:15, Hebrews 9:15, Hebrews 10:9, 2 Corinthians 3:6-18, and Matthew 26:28. Number 10. One brought death, the other brought life. This is found in 2 Corinthians 3:6-18. Romans 8:1-4. Galatians 3:21. Hebrews 9:15. That's pretty. Now I have no idea where I'm at. Hebrews 10:1-18. Hebrews 10:1-18. It's fixing to make me switch into my grasshopper mode. Now, number 11, one makes guilty, the other justifies or makes not guilty. Now, as you go through these and you look at these scriptures and you look at these descriptions, I mean, think about that. The law makes guilty. The law never justified anybody. It never set anybody free. But the new covenant, the law of faith in Christ, set you free. Amen? Why in the world would anybody want to go back under the law? Live on this tightrope. Whenever we get to walk through a, you know, five-lane highway. Amen? Because we're just loving people as we go. So, let me give you the scriptures. That would be Romans 3, 19 and 20. Acts 13, 39. Romans 3, 21 through 31. And Romans 5, 1 through 11. Number 12. One is a shadow of things to come. The other is the reality. Remember that. The old covenant was not the reality. The old covenant was a shadow. The new covenant was the reality. Amen? Now notice this. That means that you have the light of God, you have the new covenant, the reality, the light of God showed on it, and just the shadow was the old covenant. So the further you get away from the shadow, the closer you get to the reality, the closer you get to God. Amen? That is found in Colossians 2, 14 to 17. And Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. Number 13. One is fulfilled or completed. The other is still in force. Now that is Matthew 5, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 to 18. And Hebrews 10, 9. Number 14. One demanded righteousness, the other gave righteousness. Shows the difference. One demanded that you line up, one allowed you to line up. Do you understand? One demanded something that it didn't give you, the other gave you something and gave you room to operate in it. See, the second one gave you what the first one demanded. Amen? Luke 10, 28, Romans 8, 1 through 4, Galatians 3, 1 through 29, and Galatians 5, 1 through 26. Bingo. No, never mind. Sorry. Okay. Number 15. One made nothing perfect, the other made perfect. That's in Hebrews 7:19. Matter of fact, the scriptures even tell us that Christ perfected once for all everyone who believed in him. Amen? That was one made nothing perfect, the other one made perfect. Right? One made nothing perfect, the other one made perfect. Notice it's not what you attain. You didn't attain perfection, you were made perfect. Amen? One of those things that irk me is when I see these bumper stickers that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, that's a cop-out. The Bible says that Jesus has forever perfected them that believe in Him. Amen? You know? People ask you, well, who died and made you king? Jesus. That's who did it. So there you go. Made me a king and a priest. Amen? Number 16. One was glorious and the other was more glorious. Okay? Go with the more glorious. That's 2 Corinthians 3. Number 17. One was powerless to save from sin. The other saves to the uttermost. Now, see, just going through and reading, the first one is always about the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the law, and the second one is always about the new covenant. So you just go through and read the list of what the old covenant was, and it's like, my goodness, who would want that? Nothing there good, right? One was powerless to save from sin. The other saves to the uttermost. Hebrews 7, 11 through 28. Hebrews 8, 7 to 13. Hebrews 9, 9 through 28. And Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. Next, number 18, one had many sacrifices, the other had only one. Now, I'm not going to park here very long because I want to try to get through the rest of these fairly quick. But let's make this very clear. The old covenant had a lot of different sacrifices. Every sin had its own sacrifice. The new covenant has only one sacrifice, and you ain't it. Amen? Jesus was the sacrifice. Now, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Amen? But presenting our bodies a living sacrifice does not give us favor with God. Jesus gave us favor with God. It was His sacrifice, not yours. Amen? You presenting your body a living sacrifice eventually and ultimately will give you a better life. Here and now. Right? When your body quits telling you how to live and you start telling it how to live, your life will be better. Right? So present your body as a living sacrifice. Tie it to the altar and make it obey you. You always remember, your spirit should be in control. Your soul should be the command center that kind of directs everything. And your body is the slave or the servant that has to obey it. They used to ask Wigglesworth, how is it that you always seem up? You know, you never seem down. You never seem to have a bad day. And he said, very simple. I never asked Wigglesworth how he feels. That was Wigglesworth talking. He said, I tell him how he feels. Think about that. See, there's some of these things about these old guys that you really need to get a hold of more than just the cute little quotes. You know, some of these little quotes that we've heard passed around. We need to get back to the heart of these guys and how they lived. Smith Wigglesworth was... Or Dr. Lester Summerall was a good friend of Smith Wigglesworth for several years. And so he visited many times at his home. And he told him, he said, you always look healthy. You're always up. How do you do that? He said, what's your secret? He said, it's very simple. He said, when I get up in the morning, before I do anything else, when I get out of bed, as soon as my feet touch the ground, I dance before the Lord and worship Him for 10 minutes. He said, I never ask myself how I feel. I never ask Wigglesworth how he feels. I tell him how he feels. So you need to get up sometimes and just tell your body, right? Your body says, oh, I need this. No, you don't. You need to shut up is what you need to do. Amen? That's what David understood. David understood that. That's why he said, he talked to himself in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It wasn't just a pretty song. He was telling his soul to bless God. Soul, you will bless the Lord. At all times, you will bless the Lord. Soul, don't think those stupid thoughts. Get back over here. Listen up. Think on things that are above. Think on things that are good. Think on things that are pure and holy. Amen? And you start commanding your soul by your spirit. And your spirit directs your soul. And whenever your spirit directs your soul will say, body, I'm not the only one getting in line. You're going to get in line too. If I got to shape up, you got to shape up. Right? And you start telling your body what to do. Body, line up. If it doesn't line up, you slap it. Amen? You have to tell it to line up. It don't want to obey. It's like an unruly child. You have to spank it. Right? My pastor used to tell us, you know, sometimes you just have to beat the devil out of a kid. Sometimes he just won't go on his own. You have to beat the devil out of him. I'm not telling you to beat your children. Okay? So, but you have to realize sometimes your soul has to be controlled. And you have to control that soul and tell it what to do. And make it obey. Right? And you start talking to your soul, telling your soul, and you'll get up, and your spirit. Well, the Bible is very clear. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when it talks about the flesh, it's not talking about your body. Very seldom when it says flesh does it talk about the body. Almost every time it's talking about a fleshly nature or attitude. It's talking about the carnal, unrenewed mind that directs your body to do carnal, unrenewed things. Your body just does what you train it to do, right? My body, when it walks into a gas station or a grocery store, walks toward the Coke machine. I have trained it well. But it will do what you train it to do. Amen? I have disciplined myself to eat my dessert first. Amen? Because you want to make sure there's room for it. Amen? So you have to force yourself to do things. Okay? So, but many times you have to control your thoughts. You have to tell yourself. You know you're supposed to read the Bible. You know you're supposed to pray. Isn't it funny? People say, is it okay to go to movies? Well, okay. I mean, I'm not going to try to violate your conscience. You answer that for yourself. You know, my general answer would be, depends on the movie. You know? But at the same time, if you say no movies, then okay, God bless you. God bless you. You know? God has used movies at times to show me things. I'm not saying that was it. The Holy Spirit is supposed to teach us. So I'm not saying him using a movie is the best, all right? I'm just saying there's things I picked up. It's one of those things like, okay, God didn't make me sick, but I did learn something while I was there. You know, usually what you learn out of sickness is, it ain't no fun, right? So I'm not saying God did it that way, but I'm not trying to get you to watch movies. You know, I'm not trying to get you to do it at all. But, you know, it's funny because people ask me, you know, is it okay if I have one drink? It's funny. Now, first off, and I learned this from Finney, if what he said, and I'll just quote him, he said, doubtful actions are sinful. In other words, he said, and the illustration he used was this. He said, if you had two bottles in your medicine cabinet, one was medicine and one was poison, and it was on the label, and for some reason, high humidity or something, and the labels came off. The bottles are identical, and the labels, when you open the door, the labels just fell on the floor. And you're going to look at those two bottles. Now, one's poison and one's medicine. Are you going to take a chance? Let me think. Where did I see? Did I put it right or left? No. Why? Because it's potentially deadly. Amen? Doubtful actions are sinful because if you partake of a doubtful action, in other words, if you're not sure it's right and you do it anyway, you're showing a disregard for the will of God. You understand? You're saying, this could be wrong, but I don't care. I'll take a chance. So doubtful actions are sinful because you can't do them in faith. You can't doubt in faith. You understand that? Now, based on that, it's funny because so many people always ask me, is it okay to do this? Or what they'll say is it wrong to do that? You know what? I've never had a person come to me and say, is it wrong to read the Bible? Is it wrong to pray? You know why? Because you know it's not. Right? And the fact that you ask, is this okay? Generally, you know that it's not okay, and that's why you're asking. In your spirit, you already know. That's why doubtful actions are wrong. Amen? Now, if you think along these lines, then number one, you want to be sure. You go into the Word, you find out what the Word of God says. Okay? But now, you can't pray too much. You know you're supposed to pray. Your spirit wants to pray. Okay? It wants to. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, it doesn't mean the spirit says okay. The spirit is willing. It's pushing. It is, its will is in action. You understand? The Spirit is willing. The will of the Spirit is pushing forward saying, let's do this. Let's pray. Let's read. Let's study. Let's witness. Let's preach. Let's heal. Let's set free. That's the will of the Spirit. That's in you. That is an automatic given in you. So you have to discipline yourself because you'll get up and you'll go, turn over a new leaf, make it a new resolution. From now on, I'm going to pray X amount of time. I'm going to do it. And then I'm going to start tomorrow morning. Okay? You already made your mistake. Okay? Start now. Don't say start tomorrow morning because something will come up. You'll oversleep. You'll wake up late. You'll have to run to work and you won't have time to pray. You know? That little devil will come in there and flip off your alarm clock, right? On purpose, to make you oversleep, right? Unless on Sunday. Devils work extra hard on Sunday to get you to go to church. Especially if you think that you get brownie points by going. Right? Because religious devils work on you to be there. That's why many times when you don't go on a Sunday morning, something's not right. Why? You're having religious withdrawals. Okay? Now, but you have to train yourself to pray. So when you get up in the morning and you want to pray, that's the spirit. You don't push that down, you go with it. Then you get up and you go, okay, we're going to go pray. And I mean, as soon as you start, immediately you're going to have all kinds of thoughts go through your head, things that you never thought about. You're going to be thinking, was that the doorbell? I think that was the doorbell. And anything you can think of to draw your mind away from praying. You start thinking, did I leave the oven on? I should go check. I might have left the oven on. Was that the telephone? I think the telephone. You know what? If it was a telephone, it'll keep ringing. Right? Don't listen so hard for it. You'll know it. It'll be there. But decide to start praying and discipline yourself. And at times you have to spank your soul. So you'll be saying, okay, we're going to pray. And all of a sudden, it's amazing how accurate your soul is. You'll be sitting there saying, all right, we're going to pray right now. We're going to pray. And all of a sudden, your soul will say, in 5 minutes, your TV show comes on. Wow. Yeah. I wonder how I knew that. Your soul knows that. And it'll tell you, we got to watch TV. And you say, well, now we'll skip it tonight. I'm going to pray instead. Oh, your soul surfs a screen. I want to watch TV. I want to watch TV. And it'll start throwing a temper tantrum. And it'll start telling you, we're going to watch TV. We want to watch TV. Turn on the TV. Right? And all of a sudden it'll start yearning. Oh, I want to watch TV. Your soul will start talking to you and start throwing a little temper tantrum. And you'll constantly saying, TV, TV, want to see TV. And the whole time you're trying to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, with the TV, TV. Shut up. Soul, you line up. You have to spank your soul. Soul, if you say that one more time, we are going to pray for an extra hour. So you do that, you start to spank your soul, it'll start shutting up, but it won't be happy. You know, it's like a little kid, the parent said, you go over there and you sit down right now. And the kid says, I don't want to sit down. He said, no, you sit down right now. And the kid goes over and sits in the corner, and he looks up and he says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Okay, that's where your soul is, okay? Your soul may be thinking, I'm shutting up, but I ain't wanting to. I'm wanting to watch TV. Yep, I told you. It'll try to slip it in there, you know? Then, especially if you're in those soap operas. Now we'll never know whose baby it was. Don't worry about it. The baby's going to grow up in 2 weeks. Right? So, but do you realize, we'll probably pick this up tomorrow because I want to carry on these and get these rest of these out. And I got to send you out. It's already 5 o'clock. So, won't you all stand up? We'll pray. And I understand that there was some healings yesterday too when we prayed. So we are appreciative of that. We're getting those testimonies. We'll be talking about those tomorrow probably, I would imagine. So we're going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. We bless you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is true and it's truth. And Father, we bow our knees to your word. We bow our knee to you. And we say your word is true, and let it be so in us. According to your word, be it unto us. Father, we thank you. Right now, it is true. What you say is true is true. It's real. It's true in us. And Lord, we thank you. Our minds are being renewed. We understand your plan. We know what you're trying to do in us. And Father, we submit to your plan. We submit to your will to conform us to the image of Christ. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We give you all glory. And Father, I thank you that right now, sickness and disease has no place in these your people. I thank you right now for absolute freedom, healing, and deliverance. Father, in Jesus' name, right now, sickness and disease, you hear and obey the voice of the Word of God now. You leave these people. Every symptom must go in Jesus' name. I set them free, and I say in Jesus' name right now, every symptom, go Sickness and disease, go in Jesus' name. Now you leave them and never return. Right now, we command every limb to function correctly, to work correctly. We command freedom of motion, range of motion. We command every system of the body to return to normal, to normalize and regulate perfectly. We command the chemicals in the body to balance. Father, in Jesus' name, right now, we thank you for complete, total freedom, total union with you, spirit, soul, and body. Lord, you have kept us, sanctified us, separate us, spirit, soul, and body, separated us from the work of the enemy, and separate us unto you. And in the name of Jesus, we thank you that we are one together, that you live in us, we live in you, your son's in us, your son's in you, we're in you, you're in us. And Father, we just thank you that we're all in this thing together. We thank you right now that our life is hid in you, in Christ Jesus, and that the enemy cannot even find us to afflict us. And that right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, that it is no longer we that live, but Christ who lives in us. And we thank you that we are able, by your Spirit, to be habitations of yourself, by your Spirit, and because of that, we're able to live this life. And we're able to let Christ loose as we go, to pray, to bless, to minister. Father, we thank you. We give you praise and glory and honor in the name of Jesus. And all the saints of God said, amen. 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 God bless y'all. See y'all tomorrow morning. Amen.